A word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we're just so grateful just for your love for us, Father. We've been grateful for the wonderful stretch of weather we've had. And even this morning, it's just nice to have some cloud cover, Father. We thank you for a little reprieve from the heat, Father. We thank you for just everyone here that we can gather as a church body. And just it's such a wonderful blessing, Father. We're so grateful. We do pray for those who are still on the way here this morning, that you may guide them here safely. And that as we enter, church this morning, we can just lay our burdens at your feet, just ready for what you have to say to us, Father. We pray that we can be so attentive to the Holy Spirit, Father. We're grateful that you brought your speaker, Master Scott, here this morning, just to be able to share your truths to us, Father. I pray that we may just be, just ready for what you'll say through him. Just thank you for everything, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, so at the very end, verses 18 to 20. And I'm just going to be reading right from the bulletin, so you're welcome to follow along with us there, or from your own Bibles, whatever you prefer. In verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" I'm going to invite Pastor James to come forward now to introduce Pastor Scott.
Good morning. We have Pastor Scott Harris and his wife Jiyun here with us this morning. They are missionaries with the International Missions Board as part of the Southern Baptist denomination. And they had served for a number of years in Asia and currently support Mandarin-speaking churches known as the Chinese Christian Gospel Churches here in Greater Vancouver. More than that, you've heard me share several testimonies, even in the pulpit. Sometimes it just comes out. It's not even planned because Pastor Scott and Jiyun are so dear to my heart because the Lord brought Pastor Scott and Jiyun into my life during my most formative years for most of my adult life during a time when I desperately needed a father figure. He's like my spiritual father, spiritual mother. And so it is not an exaggeration for me to express my joy for you to get to meet him finally, him and Jiyun. As well as my gratitude and honor that Pastor Scott here is to speak to us about a topic dear to his heart, which is the sharing of the gospel to the lost, both locally and internationally. Pastor Scott, we welcome you to the pulpit.
It is good to be here this morning with you. Yeah, I've heard a lot about your church too. And I'm very excited to be here. Jiyun and I, we love James and Serena, and we have been blessed to have them in our lives. You know, as you know, today is a special day, right? It's my birthday. No, it's not. It's Mother's Day, and so, of course, I hope sometime today, if you already have not, you will express to your mother, if she's still alive, how much you love her, and that you'll do something special for her that expresses, it shows just how much she means to you. And if your mother and you are not on good terms, I hope today might be that day you can begin to take that step of reconciliation. So happy Mother's Day to all mothers, to all women, all mothers-to-be. God bless you. And God bless you. When I think about mothers, this is not the topic of the sermon, but I think of the time, remember Jesus did his first miracle in Cana of Galilee? It was at a wedding feast, right? And they ran out of wine. And do you remember what happened? Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave what I believe is probably the greatest advice a mother can ever give. What are they going to do? They don't have any wine, and it's very embarrassing. It's a big deal. And she looked at the servants there at the wedding feast and said, whatever he, that is Jesus, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's got to be the greatest advice a mother has ever, ever given. And so today, as we look at our mission, the mission of the church, I hope we can go into it with an open heart. Whatever you say to me, whatever you say to us as a local church, Jesus, we will do it. We'll do it. So what is the mission of the church? I'm so happy that we don't have to guess or wonder about it, because Jesus told us very plainly and very clearly what his mission is. We just read it, and I want us to read it again. If I can forward this thing. Which one do I hit? There we go. I want to read it one more time and let the word of God sink into our hearts. This is Jesus, already died on the cross, already rose from the dead, already been around a little while, but he's not gone back into heaven. And he went to the mountain that he told his disciples to go to, and the 11 got there. They worshiped him, and then he said these words: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We call this the Great Commission, the great commandment that Jesus has given us. And to sum it up, it's basically make disciples of all peoples. Nations is peoples. All the peoples of the world, all the distinct ethno-linguistic peoples, make disciples. Jesus wants more disciples. Did you know that? He wants more disciples today. He wants more people who follow him, who love him, and because they love and follow him, they glorify his heavenly Father, our heavenly Father in heaven. So today I want us to look at three things: the authority of the one who tells us to make disciples. Number two, what the mission, our mission, if we're followers of Jesus, what that actually involves. And number three, the promise that sustains us in fulfilling this mission, because we need to be able to cling and hang on to the promise of God. So I hope, no matter where you are in your walk with God, that today will be a major step forward. There may be some of you who don't know Jesus Christ yet today. You're interested, you're coming, that's why you're here. God is working in your heart. You begin to realize there's much more to life than just getting up, going to school, going to work, or whatever. There is meaning and purpose available. It's only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're considering Jesus, I encourage you today, repent. That means to change your mind. Turn to Jesus. Give your life to him. Admit that you're a sinner. Ask him to come into your life to forgive you of your sin and to put you into his family. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do. There's nothing greater, nothing, than knowing and loving Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do that if you've never done that. But for those of you that already know Jesus and you're sure of your relationship with him, I pray that today may be another step in your understanding of what exactly he wants you to do with your life. And I believe there's at least one here, at least one, hopefully many, in whose heart God is working to say, I want you someday, maybe very quickly, maybe a few years later, maybe more years later, to move out of this city, to go to another country, to live among another people group whose language you don't know at the present, to eat their foods, to go through what it takes to understand them so that you might share the greatest message of all. I pray that many of you will take that step today. And I pray that there'll be some that will say, I don't feel I can go yet. I can go that far yet. With the great news, where do we live? I assume we're all in some part of Metro Vancouver, right? Although I know Pastor James, I'm sure he can draw all the folks from Calgary and from Toronto and from the States coming to here. But in Metro Vancouver, we have virtually, not all, but we have so many of the unreached people groups living right here, maybe some of them just across the street. So opportunities abound, and that's my prayer, that God will do his work in your heart and collectively in the heart of this church to go in a new and a fresh way to make disciples of all peoples. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you, those of us who know you, we thank you, God, that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. We thank you that by your grace and through faith in your Son, we know you. And we can live with purpose every day. And Father, I pray now that you'll do your great work. Take your words, these words which many of us have heard over and over, and I pray that you will apply them in a new and a fresh way to each person, Lord, to accomplish your purpose for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's look at the first thing, the authority. The authority to go and make disciples. And the point is that Jesus Christ leads his church with absolute authority to fulfill his mission. It's not just a little authority. When he says, go make disciples of all peoples, baptize them, teach them to obey. He has absolute, total, complete authority over everything. See, that's where he begins. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, they went to the mountain. The 11 were there. And he didn't immediately say, go, make disciples. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. He tries to remind them as if why would they even need the reminder? Why would we need the reminder? But when he tells us to do such an awesome work, which is not easy, it's difficult, he has the authority to tell us what to do. Now, if you're like me, we don't like people to tell us what to do, do you? I don't. We naturally, as part of our sin nature, we rebel against anybody telling us what to do because we're going to do what we want to do. But part of being a follower of Jesus Christ is, I don't live for myself anymore. I live for you, Jesus. I live under your authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus said there's no higher authority in the universe, nowhere. Jesus has authority over sickness and disease. You've read the New Testament, many of you have. You know, Jesus has authority over sickness and disease. Mm-hmm. And we've prayed for people that are sick, and sometimes God heals them immediately, quickly. Jesus has authority over sin. He has the power to forgive sin. That's right, sin. Jesus has authority over sin. He has authority over nature. His disciples were amazed at the winds and the waves obey his voice. He speaks and boom, the wind stops. He has authority over all of nature. Jesus has authority over Satan and all the demons of hell, all the unclean evil spirits. We live in a world where there is real spiritual warfare. And in going to the nations and going to make disciples of all peoples, there is opposition. But never forget, Jesus has authority over Satan, over all the powers of darkness. They can do nothing without his permission. The Bible even says, at the name of Jesus, the demons, they tremble with fear because they know who has the highest power. Not Satan, not the devil, not all the demons of hell, but Jesus Christ. And Jesus has power and authority over life. He himself is life. I am the way and the truth and the life. He has authority and power over life, and he has power and authority over death. So many people live in fear of death. Jesus has authority and power over death. He conquered death. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated that on Resurrection Sunday, right? Every day should be a celebration of Jesus' resurrection because he has demonstrated that he has power over death. In John 17, when Jesus prayed, as the prayer recorded, Jesus' great prayer to his Father before he was crucified, Jesus said, Father, you've given me authority over all flesh, all human beings. He has authority over all. Philippians chapter 2, it's not on the big screen. You can look in your Bible or listen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, where Paul writes, after Jesus said he humbled himself, he emptied himself of his rights as God, he humbled himself temporarily, he became a person, he became a human being, he came to this earth, he took the form of a servant, and in obedience to God, he suffered death, death on a cross. And then verses 9 through 11 say, for this reason, God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him, on Jesus, the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has authority and power over everything. And of course, he has power and authority because God raised him from the dead, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, 20 to 21. He seated him, God did, seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And of course, Jesus is absolute authority over his church, over his people. He is the head of the church. So before we look at what is involved in fulfilling the Great Commission, we're going to look at that in just a minute, in going and making disciples. Before we look at what Jesus commanded us to do, we must settle the issue of authority. Whose authority do we fall under? Whose authority do you respect the most? Whom do you obey the most? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, so go. Therefore, because I have the right to tell you what to do. And by the way, would Jesus ever tell us to do anything that is bad for us and will not bring glory to him and his Father? Think about it. Is Jesus going to cheat us? Is he going to send us down the wrong road? Of course not. We've got to settle that because many times we don't, while with our words we may say, Jesus is my Lord. Lord means the highest power. He's the one I submit to. He's the one that I obey in every area of life. At least I'm striving to obey him. I'm on that road of obeying him day by day. We might say those words, but do we truly follow him? Who is the highest authority in your life right now? If we were honest, many people would say, well, I am myself, because we do what we want to do. For others, the culture is the highest authority, and the values of the culture become more important than the teachings of Jesus. For others, it's our society. We live in a society that kind of molds us and shapes us to think a certain way. Have you noticed that? And have you noticed how often that is very contrary to the Word of God? What is our authority? Sometimes our logic is what guides us. That just doesn't make sense, see? And many times our feelings are our authority. How many times have you heard that? Well, I just feel it's right. The young lady, a devout, truly committed Christian, ready to marry a man who doesn't know God, has no desire to know God, in clear contradiction to Scripture. But I just feel this is the right guy for me. See, our feelings overtake. They assume higher authority than Jesus Christ and his word. Who is the highest authority in your life? I hope the answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus is my authority. I will do whatever he says, whenever he says it, no matter the cost, because he has every right to tell me what to do. He's the King of Kings. The King of Kings, there's no higher king. He's the Lord of Lords. There's no higher Lord. He's the Creator of the universe. He is the one who became the God-man, who suffered and died after 33 years of perfection. The only human being who lived, who never sinned, never did anything wrong, only did good, only did the will of his Father. And then, having no sin of his own, he willingly died on that cross, a real death. He took the penalty for your sin and my sin. He was buried. He was put in the ground there in the cave, in the tomb there for 3 days. And after that, he rose from the dead and came back, demonstrating his power over death. This Jesus has all authority. Are you obeying his authority? We've got to start with that before we get into what it means to fulfill the Great Commission. Because until we settle the authority question, it's very easy for us to say, well, that's for somebody else. It's very easy for us to cherry pick, to kind of be selective. And I'll obey this one because that's easy for me. Some things are easier for us than others, right? If you got a lot of money, well, I'll give 10% because I still got 90%. I got millions left, see. That's not really the right attitude, but you know what I mean. But we can't. We're to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. Who is in charge of your life? Let's look at number two. What it means, the actual what it means. Jesus Christ commands his church to make disciples of all peoples. Because he has all authority, he said, go therefore, make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Not just teaching them, but teaching them to do what? To observe, to obey. Obey what? Everything I have commanded you. You see, that's part of what, that's the heart of what God wants his church to be about. The church exists. You and I, if we're followers of Jesus, we exist. We're alive right now to make disciples of all peoples for the glory of God. That's the main command. Make disciples. Of who? All peoples. Okay? And then he explains to us how we go about that. How do we go about it? By going, by baptizing, and by teaching. You see, the mission of the church is not only local. He said, go make disciples of all peoples. All peoples of the earth. That means all the peoples that we live around locally, and that means all peoples around the world. Globally. There is no such thing as mission without a world view. It's easier today, I think, to at least be aware of the needs of the world, because at the flip of our fingers, we can have access and information about unreached people groups, and we can have access about unreached places. But for some reason, we can think that's a long way away, and we can become numb, right? We hear of it all the time. Maybe you hear it often, and it's not real. I pray God will make it real. There's over 11,000 distinct people groups in the world today, which help make up our population of over 7.6 billion people. Many of these, thousands of these, are what we call unengaged, unreached people groups. That means as of today, as far as we know in the Christian world, there is no person, there is no church, there is no mission agency or group of any kind that is intentionally seeking to go and make disciples of them. So we still have work to do. God wants all the peoples to praise him, all the peoples to worship him. God wants the glory. And he's commanded us to go so that his glory might spread. So going is the first part of the command. Make disciples. How do we do it? It's the first part of the how-to. How do you make disciples of all people? Going. Going. See, going, baptizing, teaching, all describe what it means to make disciples, how to do it. And the going involves opening our mouths. How many of you like to talk? Okay. Good, right? Preachers, pastors, obvious. Okay. How hard is it for you to talk? I'm not going to, but if I said certain words, I think that would elicit a response in your heart. I'm not going to do it because we don't want to go down there. a reaction. I say certain names, I say certain things, and you could start talking for hours and hours and hours. You really could. We talk about everything, don't we? But how often do we talk about Jesus? How often do we intentionally share the plain message of Jesus? Because going, when Jesus said going or go, as you make these disciples, it's implicit that you go and you open your mouth and share the gospel. Luke chapter 24, 46 to 47. In Jerusalem before Pentecost, the risen Jesus said, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed, spoken boldly in his name to all nations, to all peoples, beginning from Jerusalem." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, right before he was taken up, said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? One evidence for followers of Jesus, one major evidence that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, is that we open our mouths often and share the truth of God. "You will receive power," Jesus said, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth." We must go and open our mouths. That's the first part, because many people have not heard the story. They've not heard the truth. They don't know the God that's changed you has changed me. They don't know that there's one God, one alone. He created this whole universe with purpose. He loves every person in the world. He knows every person in the world. But the sad part is, the people of the world, we don't love him. We don't care about him. We have sinned against God. See, that's part of the gospel message, is letting people know, if they know it or not, it's telling that they have sinned against Almighty God. And the penalty for that sin is separation from him. It's death. We will die physically, and if we remain apart from God when we die physically, we will be apart from him forever spiritually. It's a horrible thing. But the good news is that God, the Creator, became a man, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He took the penalty for our sins. He took the shame. He took the guilt. He didn't need to, but he willingly did it because he loves us. And he rose from the dead. And now that God offers everyone the opportunity to know him. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." To kind of put it another way, everyone who comes to me, they will become part of my Father's family. He welcomes anyone who will repent of their sin, acknowledge their sin, turn from their sin, and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the message you and I are called to share. It doesn't take a long time. If we have a long time, we want to share, use that time to share more details. But we need to be verbally sharing the Word of God, because there's a real place called hell. And every person that doesn't know Jesus, that will be their destination. And God never intended that. He wants all people, the Bible says, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should turn in repentance. The sad reality is that many who claim to be followers of Jesus, many who claim to know Jesus, they seldom, if ever, share the good news. Anything remotely related to what I just said? Don't answer out loud, but ask yourself, how many people have you shared the gospel with since you became a follower of Jesus? This is not to make you feel guilty, feel bad, and it's not to make you feel proud. If you know, I've shared the gospel with a lot of people, you know. No. But it's to be honest with yourself and with God. If we're followers of Jesus, I hope we agree that there is no greater message that Jesus said will be proclaimed, must be proclaimed, must be shared in his name to all peoples. There's nothing more important. If today the BMW, one of the dealers here said, hey, got a special deal for all members of this church. You come in from 2 to 5, buy one, get 3 free. Good news, bad news? That'd be good news if you needed a car. If you needed 3, I guess you could give one to your pastor. You could give one to somebody else. But see, there's so many things. It's good news. And so much of that relates to money, right? But this is much more important news. Because we're dealing with eternity. Because people have so many excuses. And they're real challenges. You know, so many people say, sharing the gospel, that's his job right here. Pastor James. Your other pastors. It's their response. It's the deacon's responsibility. See, they're the real spiritual people. It's not mine. See? And then to share the gospel around the world, that's the missionary's responsibility. I'll give them a few bucks every now and then, a few dollars here, and I'll pray for them occasionally. But that's their work. See, we use all kinds of excuses because we don't understand that this is every true believer's responsibility. Many times there's fear. Fear is great. Fear is real. Fear of government. Why we don't share the gospel here? Why we don't share the? Why people don't go and share the gospel around the world to fulfill our mission, the mission of Jesus? Because governments can do things to us. People will oppose us. There's disease and stress. There's pressures on your family. If you're a family, you have young kids, you go to one of these places, it's not always just going to be nice and easy. There's not clean air like here in most places of the world. There's not nice, clean, available, abundant food as we have here. It's not easy. And you know, you go some places, even today, you go, they'll kill you. They will kill you, or they will imprison you, or they will harass you if you go and share this simple, plain message. For others, it's just inconvenient. And that kind of springs from this word we use all the time, this little phrase, I'm too busy. If we're too busy to share the gospel even one time a month, to open our mouth for even 1 minute, I mean, 1 minute probably seems like an eternity when you're sharing the gospel, right? If we're too busy to share for 1 minute, we're too busy doing something wrong. Because this is the most important message we must prioritize. Often we're too focused on this temporary world instead of the eternal world to come, that we spend all our energy focusing on the here and now and no energy on the future. And sad to say, it's my opinion, I have no way to know this except from observation, that while I believe most Christians, if not all Christians, would believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God, you must follow him. If you were having an exam, a test, they would say, yes, Jesus is the only way to God. I think if we look at the life of many of our believers, we would have to say, no, we really don't. I think that's a major hindrance to sharing the gospel. We don't believe he's the only way to God. Because deep in our heart, we say, God, somehow, you know, I know my father, as far as we know, he never made a commitment to Jesus, but he was a pretty good guy, you know. He was a Buddhist. You know, he didn't have a chance to hear anything about God. Or we have all kinds of excuses. Have you heard it's all going to work out anyway? I've heard many lost people say that all paths lead to the same way. They don't. But the sad thing is, I think somehow that kind of crept in just subtly into the church where we believe, yeah, it's all going to work out anyway. So why? Why share the gospel? I read the story not long ago of a team of American students who went to China to share the gospel. And, you know, you got to be careful how you do it there. You just can't go in and say, hey, we're here to share the gospel. And they'll go, hey, we're here to send you back home. But they were able to meet with students and share the gospel with them. But one of the students there in China asked the other student who was sharing with him, he said, if the gospel is such great news that you're telling me it is, he said, why did it take so long for me to hear it? Why did it take so long for it to reach my campus, to reach my province? It's a good question. If it's so great news, why aren't we out there 10 times more than the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses who are around the world, knocking on doors and riding their bicycles down the streets telling people about Jesus. Why aren't we doing that more? Is the good news really the best news of all? Or like this student in China said, or is it just kind of a little bit above average news? See. Let me read quickly from Romans chapter 10 as we continue this idea of verbal proclamation. Romans 10, verses 9 to 17, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that goes for anybody here today. Turn from your sin, believe in your heart, trust in Jesus Christ if you've not done that. For with the heart a person believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. I like that. I don't like to be put to shame. The Bible says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Man, that's what we need to be saying. Everyone who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Everyone. And then here's the part about proclamation and being sent and going. And then Paul asks these questions. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? You see, most of the peoples of the world, the people groups of the world, and the individual people in the world do not believe in Jesus Christ today. And how will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, which means someone going and declaring the message? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17. So faith comes from what? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Is God calling you today in a new way? Or renewing a call that he stirred in your heart years ago to go and make disciples. And the first step in that is to tell people the message of Jesus. I hope he is. Well, at least we can start right where we are, right? With our family. Anybody in your family not know Jesus? Will you ask God to give you an opportunity to share the gospel with them? And if you have, to do it again and again. You have any good friends that don't know Jesus? Have you ever shared the gospel with them? Oh my, don't let that be your testimony, that some of your dearest friends never heard the gospel from you. They never heard the one you love the most. They never heard the news about him. You have any coworkers? You got any neighbors that need Jesus? Ask God to give you one person. Who is your one? Who is that one that you can begin with right now or continue with right now to share the good news? If every person in this room shared the gospel with just one person for the rest of the year, some of those people would come to Jesus. Their lives would be changed forevermore, and who knows what would happen. What if we did that every month? Shared with one person every month, every week. Or as in the New Testament early church, every day. Many people groups around the world, many people groups right here in Metro Vancouver are waiting for you. Step one, go make disciples. Number two, after we go, some will believe. Praise God, some will believe. Just as when we were in China, not everybody we shared with believed, but some did. And then we baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in obedience to Jesus' command. To demonstrate. It was a public demonstration. Even though ours may have been in bathtubs, in places. Sometimes we baptized in large, you know, in rivers and reservoirs with the Public Security Bureau coming by on their little boats or whatever. Scary, but we did it. Because that was the opportunity for the new believers to say, I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. And as they went down in the water, they identified with Jesus. I am dead in my trespasses and sins. I have died with Christ and I've been buried with him. And then I've been raised as I come out of the water. Demonstrates, it's a picture, it represents. We've been raised to live a new life, united with Jesus. We now belong to him. We now are part of his church. We're part of his family. Baptism is a wonderful thing, and I hope you're baptizing all the time here. Sometimes we don't baptize that often in our churches because we don't have many people coming to Jesus. Baptism comes after we come to Jesus, and what a beautiful sign it is. By the way, have you been baptized if you're a follower of Jesus? After you became a follower of Jesus, have you been baptized? If not, talk with Pastor James and schedule it, work it out, because you want to obey Jesus' command. And then the last part, we're not going to be able to go into this in much detail, but it's very, very important too. Three parts of this great commission of making disciples of all peoples, go and share the gospel, baptize those who believe in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them. We don't just leave them. They believe. Great. See you later. We teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. We must teach them to obey. And that's much more than just teaching. Of course, we have to have ground-level teaching. What does the Bible say? That's why we got to know this word. That's the foundation. That's level one. That's step one. That's class one. What does the Bible say? And I'm shocked. I shouldn't be shocked, but I'm shocked a little bit that sometimes people who say they follow Jesus for many years, they don't know even some of the basic teachings of the Bible. But we have to know it ourselves so we can pass it along and teach others to do the same thing. Fathers, this is your responsibility. It's not just Pastor James' responsibility. If you're a Christian, you're a father, you have children in your home, it's your responsibility to teach them the Word of God. Just read it. Start with just reading it. You don't have to be a theologian. Just open it and read it. Start, in the Gospel of John if you don't know where to start. And pick some of those parts you know are really good. They're encouraging. Read those to your family. And try to do it every day and pray with your family. If you do it for 3 minutes, that's better than nothing. Because this is our responsibility in our homes. But not only that, when we're in the world, we want to teach new believers here and around the world to obey everything Jesus said. And that's why there's so much part of the missionary tasks, so much of the missionary work involves training believers and helping to train leaders to carry on the work. The Great Commission comes from God Almighty Himself, comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is ingenious because the plan is that we go, we open our mouths, we share the gospel. People believe. They get baptized, and then they begin to grow in Christ. And then what do they do? If they're part of an unreached people group or not, what are they supposed to do? The exact same thing. Then they go and start sharing the gospel with their family and friends and see people baptized and then see and teaching and training them. And they do the same thing, generation after generation after generation. If we obey Jesus Christ, I think many more people would know Him. There's no problem with the command. There's no problem with the plan. The challenge is the implementation because we don't carry it out for whatever reason. I need to end here, so let's come to the last point. Jesus Christ promises. See, this is the promise that sustains us as we go and make disciples. Jesus Christ promises His church that He'll be with us always as we make disciples of all people. Jesus said at the end of that, don't forget. He said, and behold, that's kind of like, hey, don't forget because I know you will. As you go, as you make disciples of all peoples, baptize and teaching them to obey, don't you ever forget. I'm not going to be physically with you like I have been the last 3.5 years. No. But I am with you always. That's the promise that has sustained my wife and I for 18 years in China and actually sustained us for many, many years. When we run to quit, when we throw in the towel, say this is too hard, it's too difficult, we're not, God, there's other better servants out there. Why did you choose us? There's definitely people out there that speak the language much clearer and with much less anguish and study and heart, and difficulty. You just send them. But God said, I've sent you, and you do what I've called you to do. And don't forget, I am with you always. I won't go into the stories, but there were times in China where we thought we were the only ones there. How can you feel you're the only one there when you're in the midst of, we literally rubbed elbows, touched hundreds of people just about every day. Jesus said, I'm with you always. What a promise. You don't do it alone. You don't do it alone. He's with us as he carries out his mission. So that brings us to our time of invitation. We're not going to have a formal invitation like in the churches where I grew up. Every Sunday, boom, you were invited to come stand in the front if God's working in your life. In other words, no private commitments in our church. You make a commitment, you make it before people. Because in our church, we had kind of the understanding that when Jesus called people to follow him, he called them to make their commitment public. So however you do it, it's not the main thing. But I want to invite two invitations. I'm going to give two invitations today. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ today, I want you right now where you are. If God is working in your heart, you know, you can call out to God right now. You don't have to go through some special class or whatever. You turn to God in repentance and faith. It's a desire. It's a hunger of your heart. If you want Jesus more than anything else, call out to him right now in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I've lived away from you. I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against you. And right now I ask you to come, forgive my sin, come into my life, change me. I believe you died for me. You rose from the dead, and I want to follow you the rest of my life. There may be one, two, three of you, some of you that need to do that. Do that right now. You say, well, how did you just, what I just said, you just talk to God right now and ask him to save you. The invitation for the rest of you, those of you who claim to know Jesus, those of you who do know Jesus, you love him, you're following him. I invite you to ask God, honestly, not just, you know, for a second and then after this we forget it. God, what do you want me to do now, and what do you want me to do in the future? Do you want me to uproot my place of living, working, and go to another place and reach another people group? That's the global call. Is God calling anyone to do that? I'm not going to ask you to do anything for that. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, but I am going to ask you to do this, and this will be even more difficult, perhaps. I'm going to ask you after the service to come and talk to Pastor James or one of the other pastors and tell them, God's working in my heart. I want to take that next step. I don't know exactly what it involves, but I want to go wherever he leads. Others, you're willing to say, I don't know if I'm going to go another part in the world, but I will start intentionally looking at this Metro Vancouver area in a brand new way. From your eyes, oh God, at all the people groups who maybe don't speak Cantonese, who maybe don't speak Mandarin and don't speak English well. And I will do all I can to share your good news with them. Maybe that's your commitment. And for some, you just say, I can't even do that. But you do have a friend. You have a brother or a sister. You have somebody that doesn't know Jesus. You say, God, I'll share the gospel with them. We're going to pray in just a moment. And I want you to tell God what you're going to do. And then to make it a little more public, I'm going to ask you sometime today, you share that commitment with Pastor James. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you allow us the privilege of being part of your great mission. We are so unworthy. But God, you are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And Father, today, I pray that you will do a special work in the heart of each person here. Save each person that doesn't know you. Save them. Put them into your family, Lord. Help them to experience the joy of the forgiveness of sins and the beginning of understanding their purpose in life. And I pray, God, for those especially whose hearts have been unsettled lately, maybe not because of sin or problems, but because your Holy Spirit is working in their lives. May they hear your voice speaking to them, and may they say, yes, Lord, I will go wherever you say, no matter the cost, whatever you say, Lord, I will do it. May your will be done now. May your will be done today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.